For those of you that have been with us, we are at a very crucial time in the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just a little bit of maybe chronological reflection is we've looked at how Jesus fed 5,000 men, maybe 15,000 to 20,000 people when you include women and children. A shocking miracle to even begin to fathom that you take Van Wert or Decatur, bring them all together, and there's no food, and Jesus can feed them. And then when he sends the men off into the boat, you remember that they're in the boat, they're following his direction, and yet in the middle of the night, there's winds and storms that are pulling them away, and they can't get to where they're supposed to go, and Jesus appears to them. And they are frightened. And basically he says, don't be afraid. Ego a me. I am. And when he comes onto the boat and quiets the waters, he asks them, or it's told us, that they didn't grasp the feeding of the 5,000. Why? They had hard hearts. And again, if you can take a minute and put yourself in the shoes of those guys who love the Lord, who are sacrificing for the Lord, who are following the Lord, who are wanting to serve the Lord, and Scripture tells us that because of hard hearts, they missed out on what was going on. And then as we continued in the book of Mark, we find out that Jesus also begins to challenge them when he heals a blind man who can't see. And we'll see that the thought is that they too are having trouble seeing what it is the Lord wants them to grasp. And he heals a deaf man who isn't able to comprehend what's going on. And the Lord's questioning, do they have the eyes to see and the ears to hear? And he feeds the 4,000. And he gets finished feeding the 4,000. Shortly after that, where's their focus? Their focus is on the next meal. And they're trying to figure out, where are we going to get bread? And Jesus jumps into a short story about you need to be aware of the bread, the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod and all those surrounding influences, things that want to impact your life and filter your life and color your life. You've got to be careful about those things. To me, if you're a follower, and we have the privilege of being thousands of years removed, he's confronting them with some very heart-provoking challenges as to the degree to which they really understand him and want to follow him. And then we saw where he gives that piercing question, who do men say that I am? And they give answers, and he turns it to them and says, who do you say that I am? And we get the answer from Peter, which I am thankful for, and he acknowledges that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Matthew adds insight and basically lets us know that Jesus says to Peter, Peter, that was a phenomenal response. But I want you to know, you didn't dream that up in your own imagination. You didn't draw the logical conclusions. It's basically the Father that has allowed you to see that truth. And at this pivotal time in the life and ministry of the Lord, he now turns and tells the guys, things are going to change a little bit. I want you to know some things. And it's not just information. This is stuff that is a must. God has ordained this. It has to happen. There are no ifs, ands, or buts. The Son of Man is going to suffer. The Son of Man is going to come before the elders and the Sadducees, and basically they're going to torture him and kill him, and yet on the third day, he will arise. And most of us know the storyline. Peter, well-intending Peter, not condemning Peter, and not Peter as if he's the only oddball. Peter pulls Jesus aside, and the language is strong, that Peter rebukes Jesus and says, "Lord, you're mixed up. This isn't so." And then Jesus' response to Peter, again, I'm not trying to pull some type of emotional manipulation, but if you can put yourself in Peter's shoes, who loves the Lord, has just recognized him for who he is, and trying to help the Lord and follow the Lord, and we get those harsh words, true words, loving words, "Get behind me, Satan." That would take the wind out of my sails. That would make me think, whoa, could you hurt me anymore with your words? And then what was the summary of what Jesus said? What Jesus said was that your mind is focused on man's intentions, man's priorities, man's value system, and not on God's. And what we were attempting to try to be honest with ourselves and admit is, can I be a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and yet have a hard heart? Can I actually be following Jesus, and yet the truth is, I'm trying to manipulate Jesus to let my agenda run, and I want his approval on my agenda? Is it the type of thing that I could actually be giving up things and following him and be committed to him, and yet the truth is, I'm not perceiving things accurately? I'm not comprehending things the way I should be comprehending them. If we can go back 2,000 years, Jesus knows he's in the last year of his ministry. And he knows that in a year, he's going to go to the cross. He's going to bear our sin in his body. He knows he's going to rise from the grave. He knows that the men he is preparing are the men who will carry that message. And so, here's what I want to say. What we're going to look at this morning is going to be greatly affected by how you see it. How you perceive that passage is going to affect how you perceive Jesus. How you mentally sort through it and what you're thinking and trying to comprehend will greatly influence how you see Jesus. Because what I would like to suggest is that these words that we're going to look at in Mark chapter 8, and it'll be basically in verses 34 to 38, in Mark 8, 34 to 38, they're going to be some very, very difficult words. And yet they are words that Jesus is giving to his men because they're important, they're significant, they are life-changing, they are confrontational, and we need to face reality from God's truth. So what I'm going to do this morning, as I've done some other mornings, I'm going to be reading out of a book called One Perfect Life. It is the New King James Version of the Bible. And what it's doing is taking the chronological life of Christ and it's weaving all the gospel passages together. So as I read this, it's coming from Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 28. It's also including Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. And then it also has Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. So where it's hard to follow is it's trying to weave all three gospel narratives together into one flowing story. If you would be kind enough to be willing to stand out of respect and reverence for God's word as I read it, it's short, so you won't have to stand very long. Excuse me, but I would like to read from One Perfect Life. Then Jesus called the people to himself and said to all of them, I just want to create a picture, he's interacting with his disciples and there are other people that evidently are within hearing, and so he basically gets everybody's attention and his disciples also. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul and is himself destroyed or lost? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. And he said to them, but assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom and the kingdom of God present with power. Thank you very much. You may be seated, and if you would allow me to open us up in prayer. Lord, your word, under the inspiration of your Spirit, tells us that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can pierce to the innermost part of our being. And Lord, for our benefit, for the desire of what you want in our lives, I would ask that we would be open to your Spirit, taking the word and skillfully performing surgery in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. Father, you tell us that your word is truth. Please, even now, help us to realize we're not hearing opinions from you. We are hearing eternal, absolute truth. And may we, for our benefit, receive it that way. Lord, help us to be alert. Help us to be open to what your Spirit would have in store for us. Help us to humble our hearts. Lord Jesus, I am so thankful that you throughout your life said, not your will be done, but the Father's will be done. And may our hearts echo that this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be working out of the New American Standard this morning. And I do want to say up front, if you have a more literal translation, excuse me, I think you'll pick up on some of the different grammatical cues in the text. So I just want to almost point out and highlight some of the things. What I simply want to say is that there are four things that Jesus is going to emphasize. One is to deny yourself. The second one is to take up your cross. From Luke chapter 9, verse 23, the third thing that is added is daily. And the fourth thing is follow me. So even as he's getting started, he says, if anyone comes after me, and here's the argument of assumption. The disciples and the crowd would say, we want to come after you. And so Jesus is going to explain four things. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And then if you're in the Mark chapter 6 passage, in the Greek, verse 35, verse 36, verse 37, verse 38. It all starts with basically the same Greek word. remind you of a fish. It's called, the word is gar. And it's the English for four. And so what I want us to realize that in verse 35, 36, 37, and 38, out of the New American Standard, it says, for whoever in verse 35. Verse 36, for what does it profit? Verse 37, for what shall a man give? Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed. And so with the four requirements of denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following Him, Jesus is going to provide four fours. And those fours are an attempt by Him to explain why what He has said in Mark 8:34 is valid, essential, unchangeable, and so we better comprehend what He's trying to communicate with us. I'll just get it started in a way that I'm going to create an outline, and that is for deny yourself. What I chose was the thought of dethronement of self. If you're with what is going on historically and chronologically, what are the disciples expecting? Culturally, they're looking for the Messiah to go to the cross and suffer and die and rise again in 3 days. No, they're looking for a Messiah that is going to provide military victory over the Romans. He's going to be a king, and they want Him to be a king. But even the 12 guys are not thinking He's going to first essentially and necessarily be a suffering servant. And so when He gets into saying, you've got to deny yourself, what He's really saying is, get off the throne. You're not the king, and you're not in charge. I don't know about you, but that is where a lot of struggle is. When Jeff puts self on the shelf, so to speak, and makes Jesus king, and I see it as simply a privilege to know the king and serve the king, things can be well. But what gets in the way of marriage? Self. I have rights. This isn't fair. I'm not accepting this. You haven't met my expectations. That's how we live a lot of our world today, even among us who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's this essential reality that I've got to be willing to deny myself. If Jesus is really king, the question I want to ask myself is then, who am I? I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures this morning. I hope you write them down and are willing to go look at them. But another passage that touches on the same theme is over in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35. And there He's talking about followership and discipleship. And in Luke 14, 25 to 35, one of the things He emphasizes is, we're not playing a game. Count the cost. What person is going to construct something without figuring out how much it's going to take to build that? Again, I'm referencing Luke 14, 25 to 35. Otherwise, he goes into it, he can't build it, he looks like a fool. He hasn't appropriately counted the cost. What military king is not going to figure out whether or not he's got the ability to conquer the oncoming enemy? And so the picture is that as Jesus is going through these things, He's just saying, hey, I'm not trying to arm twist you into following me. I'm not trying to manipulate you into following me. I'm not trying to pull the wool over your eyes. You need to consider, if you want to come after me, you count the cost. And the picture is, again, compare this to what the way most of our society thinks. It's not about me. Life is not about me. Marriage is not about me. Parenting is not about me. Serving here is not about me. Building relationships is not about me. And yet, oftentimes, what determines whether or not I want to be a friend with someone? Well, I feel good around them. Oh, this is enjoyable. I'm not ripping on some of those side pieces of icing that Jesus gives us. But the point is that we often have self on the throne that makes those decisions, creates those values, gives us motivation for why we do what we do. And that's very, very dangerous. And so the challenge is that I'm willing to dethrone myself, and if he's king, embrace his will. So the first thing he says is, Jeff, dethrone yourself. Deny yourself. The second thing he says is, take up your cross. Excuse me. At this point in time, Jesus has told them he's going to die, but they don't comprehend that. And yet when he says, take up your cross, one of the things we have to be careful about is if you hear how people oftentimes say, well, that's my cross to bear, they're using a 2024 understanding of that term rather than a 2,000-year removal of that term. So estimates are that in that culture at that time, that the Jews would have experienced and visualized up to maybe 30,000 crucifixions. I can't fathom that that's accurate. I'm being honest. That just seems like too much. But that's what some scholars and archaeologists would say as a result of what they found, that Jews would have seen that. And that was what the Roman world utilized to make sure people lived in submission. So they knew, though they weren't attaching it to Christ, they knew what it was picturing. And I just want to create some things. If you were to carry your cross, you're in public and everybody is, so to speak, against you. So we know when Jesus carried his cross, here's the crowd saying, oh, Jesus is being mistreated. Oh, Jesus, this isn't fair. Maybe a rare exception, but the vast majority are mocking and ridiculing and saying, crucify him, crucify him. And so one of the realities is when you were being crucified, you were alone in the midst of this opposition. Another thing about a crucifixion is that it was the most humiliating, degrading form of torture. And you would just be, I don't know how else to say it, utterly shamed, enjoyably shamed, humiliated in front of others. To the point that we know when Jesus was crucified, people spit on him and laughed about it. They put a crown of thorns on his head and mocked him and ridiculed him and insulted him and said terrible things. But there's that aspect of shame and humiliation. And then, when the person was finally attached to the cross, it was very public. You had this very public suffering. It was torturous. And finally, it was death. And so the thought is, Jesus is saying, you've got to be willing to publicly accept opposition. You have to be willing to publicly accept shame and humiliation. You have to be willing to publicly suffer. You have to be willing to die. And you think about our culture, and not just our culture, but what do we want sometimes? I want to belong, and I want acceptance. That's the opposite of opposition. So how much of the way I live my Christian life is really to be accepted, and really to fit in and belong, and have others think good thoughts about me, than it is a willingness to let the king give me direction, and I just see it as a privilege to participate in his kingdom. Another struggle, for me at least, is I have the privilege of preparing a message. And it takes time. I'm not looking for kudos. And it requires prayer and thoughtfulness. And I honestly want the Lord to magnify himself. But sometimes if somebody gives me three words of praise afterwards, what's the temptation real quick? All of a sudden, I go from this God focus to, yeah, that was pretty good. I think I might have hit a home run on that one. Yeah, I think I really, there's this thing that wants recognition and honor. And what is taking up your cross? It's a willingness to experience humiliation. And that doesn't seem to sit well with most of us. The other characteristic is the whole thing of suffering. I'm not trying to rip on the culture I'm a part of or the culture that I have the privilege of experiencing the blessings of. But let's be real. Most people my age, we're coasting in a life of wanted comfort. And you think about what Jesus is saying is that are we willing to take on suffering? What would the world's value say to Jeff Millett? Man, you've worked hard. Take it easy. You've worked hard. Just relax. You know what? You've done all this. You deserve a comfortable life. And if we're not careful, what are we doing? We're buying into the world's way of thinking and still saying, I'm walking with Jesus. And I'm not trying to aim the words at anybody other than me, because they are shocking words to his guys. And if we're not willing to receive the truth from the heart of Jesus for our well-being, that's a problem. And then the last thing was death. So you have opposition, you have humiliation, you have suffering, you have death. Opposite of opposition is wanting to be accepted and belong. Opposite of humiliation is wanting honor. Opposite of suffering is wanting comfort. And opposite of death is, you know what? That just, who here, I'm not picking on anybody, we like the Walt Disney fantasy. You have a lead actor or actress, and they're a little bit mistreated. But, oh, there's this romantic, chivalrous hero in the background. And after they go through some rough waters, eventually it ends happily ever after. Now, if Walt Disney's a little bit too flimsy for you, you can start thinking Hallmark movies. And they're very similar, aren't they? Where here's this adversity. Oh, and it tugs on your strings. I'm not trying to mock it. It tugs on your strings. And yet, you know what? Oh, it's Mr. Right. He's somewhere in the wings. And he just happens to come in at the right time. And guess what? It ends with the way we want it all to end. This is life. This is the way it's supposed to be. I think it's so popular because it's so appealing. And it's what the world offers. And Jesus says, that's not taking up your cross. Because taking up my cross is that rather than that kind of life, I'm willing to accept death in his name. Well, that can be difficult, but here's where Luke 9:23 takes us, is Luke 9:23 basically says, you've got to do that daily. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, for I have been crucified with Christ. So I'm dead. And yet, I'm really not dead. I live, and so the life that I live by faith in this total trust and this devoted dependence, this willingness to simply submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he loved me and gave himself up for me. One of the songs we sang comes from Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, when Paul says, the only boast I'm going to have is I'm going to boast in the cross. Why? Because the cross pictures that Paul says, I've been crucified to the world. I am dead to the world, and my life now is wrapped up in who Jesus is, why he came, and proclaiming that, and anything is worthy and worth having happen to me in order to be able to do that. I don't know about you. Daily walking with the Lord, maybe you're more godly than I am. It is a challenge. Sometimes getting out of bed is a challenge. And then getting out of bed and recognizing, oh, my attitude and heart aren't in the right place. I'm not promoting anything with time with the Lord, but I think one of the reasons Scripture predominantly talks about getting time with the Lord in the morning is because I usually need an immediate attitude adjustment. I need to usually immediately say, oh yeah, it's not about me. You're the king. I'm not the king. And it's a privilege to know you and serve you. And boy, your spirit's got to do a work if that's the way I'm going to wake up and greet the world. I need your help. It is daily a challenge. And then I have a lot of time. I have great quiet times, devotion times. You call them what you want. And God's not mean, but a lot of times I think it's like God is saying to me, Jeff, that is so good, the truth you're grasping. Now what I want you to do is we're going to go and we're going to practice putting that into practice. And I don't know about you, but seriously, I get finished with the Lord, I'm elated, I feel somewhat high, and then I go out and I can have my first interaction with someone and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I want to retreat to my devotional time. Where it's just me and the Lord living in this false reality. But the whole point of the daily kingship and taking up my cross is that I realize, you know what? If I love Jesus and I'm trying to respond like Jesus, there are times it's just not going to be appreciated. And that shouldn't surprise me. It is not Walt Disney. It is not Hallmark. It is life in a world full of sin. I shouldn't be surprised. You know what? Sometimes some words are going to be said that hurt me, and they might not be fair, and they might not be right, and maybe in a pure world I might not deserve those. But God allowed them into my life to give me an opportunity to demonstrate that I'm trusting in the King and not myself. So how do I respond to those? It gets challenging. And that's the emphasis of daily. And then the fourth thing is simply follow me. Jesus is saying to his disciples, dethrone yourself. He's saying death to yourself. He's saying on a daily basis. And he's saying you need to have devoted dependence upon me. I could be wrong, but if what I looked at was accurate, the most common phrase Jesus used with followers in the Gospels is the phrase, follow me. Where are we going? I really would like to know. Well, follow me and you'll find out. Well, what about if we meet this situation? Follow me. Can you trust me? Am I worthy of your trust? Are you willing to submit? And what I found in my own life is that a lot of times I can tell you what the Word says. I can explain what the Word says. But when the rubber meets the road, do I really, really want to follow Him? Sometimes the truth is I want Him to follow me. I want Him to agree with what I want to do and how I want to think and how I want to control and how I want to respond. And I want His approval that ultimately just demonstrates I've never dethroned myself. And I really haven't been willing to take up my cross. And it's a constant reminder, Jeff, you might have it right for 30 seconds one day, but that's no guarantee you're going to have it right tomorrow. So it is daily. And it is daily saying, I will follow Jesus. If I can simplify it, it is total trust and simple submission. One of the games I like, depends on which end you're on, but the game when it was playing with the teens, it was a lot more fun. You have the big bandana and you make sure nobody can see and they're not cheating and one person is leading the person. Person with the bandana can't see. And really, it is a perfect game of do you trust the person that's taking you somewhere? And it's fascinating to be on the observational end because you can observe those who have the bandana and they don't trust the person leading them. They're going to run me into a chair.
They're going to do something and laugh at me. They're going to do something and just make fun of me and embarrass me in front of everybody else. And then every so often you'll see somebody that just is like, it's like they're running blind. Why? Because in essence, they are trusting and they are submitting. And so part of the nature of who we are, I think, is that we find it difficult to do that. And I think part of the reason we find it difficult to do that is because we always tend to think end product. And so before we even get to like verses 35 and following, I want you to think about this. Hebrews 12 talks about that God has designed for us to run a race. And He wants us to run it well. And the problem is primarily my sinfulness. My sinfulness and other things that maybe aren't even sinful, but they just don't help me run effectively. They're weights that hold me down. And I'm supposed to keep my eyes on Jesus. He's the guy who authored what faith was all about. He's the guy that pioneered faith. He's the guy that's going to show us how to run the life of faith. And it says that Jesus endured the cross. And you sit there and think, perfect, sinless, never did anything wrong. And He's innocent, and people are yelling, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. And they bring out perhaps the worst murderer that year and say, hey, Pilate, because he wants to have his own clean sheets, and says, do you want me to crucify Barabbas or Jesus? Thinking it's a no-brainer. They'll say, crucify Barabbas. And here's Jesus that knows reality, and they say, no, let Barabbas go free, crucify Jesus. You're not perfect and I'm not perfect. If somebody came up and spit on me, what would I think? If somebody came up and just slapped me, how would I respond? We talk and think as if those aren't realities I should ever have to face. And yet that's part of taking up the cross, is a willingness to say, I will so follow Jesus that no matter where it takes me, I will follow. We're told that Jesus endured the cross because He was able to see the value of what the cross would bring. He was able to see how the cross was necessary for God to adopt sinners into His family. How essential the cross was for blind, dead, sinful people to be given new life and join Him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We have the epitome of humility in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't comprehend what God is like, and yet He was fully God. He knew we couldn't comprehend it. And so He didn't regard equality with God. He's God, something that we could grasp and understand. What can we grasp and understand? What we can see, touch, feel, hear. And so He becomes man. And He lives among us. But He's different because He is willing, no matter what the Father says, to follow the Father. He is willing to deny Himself and say yes to God. He is willing to take up His cross and see value and benefit in it. He is willing to do it on a daily basis when people are mocking Him, asking questions to try to trip Him up, try to get Him crucified. He is willing to die for you and me. What we can't comprehend is that there's a future eternity. And in that future eternity, He is so lifted up because of His humble obedience that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee on the earth, every knee in heaven, every knee under the earth, every knee will recognize Him. And so part of the difficulty we have is that we have really are so caught up in our now and here world that we have difficulty letting eternal realities dictate how we think, how we respond, how we handle things. And so real quickly, Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Four, this is the first four. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospel shall save it. And the first thought is simply, we function normally trying to make our own life work. We function normally trying to give our own life value. We function normally trying to save our life. And what Jesus is trying to say to his guys, you have a misunderstanding of who I am. And rather than you saying, my thinking's wrong, my perspective's wrong, I need yours, we're trying to make ours work. And so Jesus is basically saying that if we're not careful, what we really want is acceptance and belonging. And even in the name of Jesus, we will pursue that rather than being willing to take opposition. We're trying to save our life. There are a lot of times we function, bring attention to ourselves, to our accomplishments, and we think that's going to give us honor. And we're trying to save our life. And in fact, it can lead to us losing it. And so the real simple logic of it is that our human attempts to bring value and whatever we bring into it normally, acceptance, belonging, honor, pleasing people, whatever it is, if we're not careful, and that's the way we go, we're going to end up losing our life. But if we lose our life, then we'll actually find ourselves saving it because we're taking God at His word in regard to what we need to be and do. And that's why Jesus uses the picture of a seed. The seed, and it's planted in various soils. There's only one soil that has true redemption in it. In John 12:25, basically the seed is put into the ground and it's dead. But because of that seed, then that seed can grow and sprout and blossom and become fruitful. And John 12:25 emphasizes that that development is an eternal picture. And so one of the challenges for me is, don't live in the light of today's circumstances and today's issues. Make sure that I'm feeding my mind eternal realities. Why? Because there's a constant divine, if I can say it this way, a constant divine paradox at work. Satan's lies that came in the garden and continue to work is, you listen to me, you don't need God. You can make life work on your own. And Jesus is saying, that's impossible. I want to just turn my attention real quick to verse 35. Whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospel, and here's the real picture. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. And it's about this great news. I am a terminal cancer patient. There's no hope. But I've been cured by Jesus, spiritually speaking. And it doesn't bring attention to me, but it comes up along another terminal cancer patient and says, hey, there's a way you can deal with your cancer. For my sake and the gospel. Verse 36, real quick, the second four. I laughed because yesterday in our men's Bible study, the chapter heading had part of the title is ROI. I think every guy in the Bible study knew what ROI was but me. And finally, I whispered to my, I never did find out what ROI was in the chapter. What's it mean? It means return on investment. Okay, well, I just displayed how much I know those financial figures. But the thought is, in verse 36, that's sort of what Jesus is talking about. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? If you're investing in what will make you popular, famous, wealthy, rich, that's your time, that's your energy, you're accepted, you belong, people think you're cool. If that's where you're at, what's the return on your investment? If it's all about you, the return on your investment is an eternal damnation. But if the reality is you recognize who Jesus is and you let Jesus be Jesus and you follow Him, your return on your investment is going to be absolutely amazing. What's the value of your life? I'm going to quickly jump to the third one. Verse 37, for what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And the truth is, humanly speaking, you cannot accomplish what God requires. You cannot make yourself acceptable before God. You cannot make yourself belong. You cannot bring yourself into God's presence and declare that God owes you honor. Humanly speaking, you can't do anything. The value of your soul is brought about because you are created in God's image and likeness, and He has been willing to go to the cross and redeem you. He's done everything He's asking His disciples to do. And what is discipleship? Discipleship is simply followership. You want to follow Jesus? How do you do it? It's real simple. Dethrone yourself. Be willing to live a life that is not your own and possibly die. Do it daily. And basically, devotedly depend upon Him. It can be scary. It's unknown. But He's worth it. And then finally, verse 38, just to bring us to a conclusion. Basically, the thought of being ashamed. Okay. Is there a parent here that would say they're pretty athletic? You don't have to raise your hand. And God gifted you with a child that doesn't have an athletic bone in their body. And that child wants to be like mommy or daddy and play sports. And they get out there and... Boy, I sure hope they don't know that's my child. Please don't ask me any questions. I can't wait till this is over and they pick a new sport. This is humiliating. What is it? It's a self-attention focus. And the whole thought is that, you know, we're just amazing people. And so in that thought is that, am I embarrassed to say Jesus is my King? Do I draw back when the challenge comes? I'm not trying to sound spiritual here, but... I've had conversations with people and you talk about creation and what the Bible says. And people that seemingly respect me say, I thought you went to school. I thought you were intelligent. I thought you knew what you're talking about. How can you believe something so ridiculous? You really believe that? Am I ashamed? And Jesus repeats almost the "for my sake" in the gospel when He says, if you're ashamed of me and my words, there's a getting to be a strong movement today among Christian churches that want to diminish this because it's embarrassing. Because it's, can we just ignore that part of the Bible? Let's focus on this because people will find it more acceptable and then they'll want to follow Jesus. Well, this is what I would say is, if that's the option Jesus gave us, great. But it seems like what Jesus says, that if you're embarrassed because of Jesus and His words, there's an eternal cost to that. If you're not embarrassed of Jesus and His words, there's an eternal reward. Gary's going to come up and give us a responsive reading to sort of close us this morning. And the responsive reading is a mix of some of what we've looked at and also in the form of a prayer. And so I would just say, join in with Gary and let Gary lead your hearts and your minds.